Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcasts. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
But God's a great man.
We'll be back in Romans chapter 5 today, and last week we talked about verses 12 through 14, and this week we're going to hit verse 15 and see how far we get. I don't know if we'll get all the way through 21 or not. The rest of this chapter really develops all these contrasts, one really perverse, between Adam's act of sin and Christ's act of salvation. And so as Adam's act of sin resulted in inevitable death for all of us, so Christ's one act of obedience resulted in inevitable life for all who believe in him. So let's look at verses 15 to 21. I'll just read those. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 to 21, and we'll see how far we get. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, a free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:15 to 21. Alright, so the first contrast we want to see. This whole section really contrasts Adam's condemning acts and the redeeming act or the gift of God or the gift of Christ. He uses that word much more to describe Christ's works. Like I said, the point of verses 15 to 19 are to show how much more the effect of God's grace and the gift of righteousness surpasses the effects of Adam's sin, his death and his condemnation that he put on all of us. Christ, what he does is much more. And so it's way better than what Adam did. Adam gave us death, and Jesus Christ gives us life, right? So what does it say in verse 15? It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The first contrast is really, the free gift is not like the offense. And I like that word free gift. I can't say it. Free gift. But, you know, Paul uses that word, means free gift. It's like a free or a gift. It's a grace gift is what it is. And he gives it to us not because we deserve it, but because we put our trust in Jesus Christ, right? It's totally, completely free. And nothing we could ever do to earn it, deserve it, to pay for it. But I like that. It's the free gift. It's not like the offense. And so Christ's one act of redemption was so much greater than Adam's one act of condemnation. What happened? Adam one time sinned, right? He was blamed because he was deceived, but Adam deliberately, the Bible says that Adam was there with his wife when she took the fruit of the tree, and he was there with her, and he let her take it. He didn't stop her from doing it, and then he deliberately ate it, I guess, so he could stay with his wife. Sin has come down on all of us, and Adam was blamed because he wasn't deceived, but because he deliberately sinned. And so Isaiah 53 verse 11 says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And of course, John 10:10 says the thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life abundantly. So in other words, this one single act, this one misdeed, this one sin should be answered by judgment. But yet, what happens? God gives us his free gift. And that's totally beyond our human understanding, that we can understand that God did this because he wanted to, because he loved us. And so what does he say in the next verse? Verse 16, he says, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgments which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." The second contrast is the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. What's contrasted here is Adam's act and Christ's act, transgression and gift, sin and gift. And so the effect of Jesus' act was totally different from that of Adam's, and way more superior, as indicated. You can look back at verses 9, 10, 17, and 20. The much more here shows that Jesus Christ did not just cancel the effect of Adam's sin, but he provided much more than Adam lost or even possessed before the fall, namely the righteousness of God. That's what he gave us. That one offense resulted in condemnation, but that free gift, it resulted in justification. Remember, we talked about justification. It means to be what? Legally declared righteous, right? That we are all sinners and we all come short of the glory of God, but God gives us his righteousness. He puts his righteousness in our bank account when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And what does he say here? He talks about the many, right? The gift is not like that which came through the one, but the judgment which came from one gift resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So Adam sinned once, and there was condemnation, but mankind has been sinning many, many, many times since then, right? I mean, many, many times, just even in one day, one person, much less all the human beings over all the time. But Jesus Christ paid for every single one of those sins on that cross, right? So his one act wiped out the many sins. And so that's so much greater than, and it gives us a permanent legal standing with Jesus Christ, as we talked about in that first verse of Romans 5. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, right? And so what does he say here in verse 17? "For by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Keep seeing these ones and manys, ones and manys. And there's some places where the many means all, and some places where the many means just many, the ones that trust, and you just have to read the context to understand that. And I read that Isaiah 53, 11 and 12 because it really, I think that's kind of what Paul's talking about, how Jesus, he talks about he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. that's really what he's referring to, is back all the way back to Isaiah 53. And remember, that's one of those, that famous chapter, that he bore our iniquities and by his stripes we are healed, and God poured out his wrath on him. And it pleased God to pour his wrath out on him. But by his stripes we are healed. So God, it pleased God to pour his wrath out on him. Why? So that we could have salvation, right? And so think about this. Look at verse 17. He talks about that again. He says, contrast number three is the two, combines the two preceding ones and involves a difference in degree. How much more, and a difference in kind, death and life. Really, he says, for if by, that really if by is really for since by the one man's offense, death reigns. Death is a tyrant ruling over people and bringing every person under its fear and into its grip. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, the Bible says if we're not Christians, we're in fear of death. We've been enslaved by sin and we've been enslaved by the devil. But, you know, I always laugh at these people, these guys. They ride around mostly, I guess. I hadn't really seen any women doing it yet, but mostly the guys, they ride around with their big trucks, and they on the back of their truck, they write, no fear. And you know what? If you have no fear of anything, you're just stupid. You know what I mean? I mean, really, you ought to be scared of some things. Some things you aren't to be scared of, you know. And if you don't have any fear of anything, then you're just stupid. But there's really, that's not true, because we know people are afraid of stuff. They just want people to think that they're big and they're bad, right? I don't care how big you are and how bad you are, you're still afraid of some stuff. And like I said, if you're not, it's because you ain't got nothing up here. What's going on here? The consequence of Adam's sin was death reigning over mankind, and the consequence of Christ's obedience was mankind reigning over death. So that's really the contrast right here. By the one man's offense, death reigned. And then those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So that's really contrast number three, I believe it is. And he contrasts here the fact that Adam's sin was reigning over mankind, that death was reigning, but now that we have trusted Christ, if we've trusted Christ, we reign in life. The Bible says one day we'll be kings and priests forever, right? I mean, think about it, that death reigned as a result of Adam's transgression, but much more those who receive the provision of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through Jesus Christ. One day we'll rule and reign with him forever. Adam thought he'd be like God, knowing good and evil, like the devil said, but exactly the opposite happened. That one act separated us from God. And he told him in Genesis 2:17, the day you eat of the fruit, you shall die. What happened? They died, not physically at that moment. Later, we all die physically, but he died spiritually. And that's why we seek fulfillment in all these other things. So contrast number four is in verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So he says next, the next contrast is, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. But the contrast is, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So by one offense came judgment, and by one righteous act came the gift, right? That's really the contrast right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22 says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And then verse 23 says, but each one is in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ in his coming. So 1 Corinthians 15:21 really kind of lays that out and tells us that we're either dead because of being in sin, or else we're alive in Christ because of trust in him. As we look at this section, what is he saying here? He's not saying that all people get saved because of this one act, because he says justification comes to all men. But he's saying that what Paul's always says, those that trust in Christ get it, right? And some people take this verse and try to turn it around and say, well, this is basically universalism, that everybody's going to heaven because Christ did die for everybody. The Bible says that he died for us, and not only us, but for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? So the offer is for everybody, but not everybody trusts Christ, right? I mean, as we can see this morning, how many people do we have in here compared to how many people are in the whole facility, right? Part of that is some people go to other churches and maybe they go out, and sometimes if they're able to, but most of the time people just don't want to come, or they have a false belief. And that's what happens so many times, is people don't believe in the true Christ of the Bible, that Jesus Christ and him alone. And that's what's sad, is because God offers it to everybody, but not everybody wants it. That's kind of sad. The next contrast is in verse 19. And what does he say here? He says, for one, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So the next contrast is by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. See, here's the place where the many really means all, right? Many means all. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. But that many doesn't mean all. It means many, yes. The ones who trust in Jesus Christ. And so you have to read the context. Many means all, right? I mean, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Kind of hard sometimes if you read your Bible, you just have to be careful, right? And that's why we sometimes spend so much time on talking about some of these words and how many times much more and free gift and all these things are written down, because it's important. You just don't read a Bible just to see how much you can read, but you read it to see how much you can understand and you can get in you, right? I say it's not how much you get through, but how much gets through you and me, right? If we don't understand it, it doesn't do any good. I mean, how many times have you read something and when you got through, you go, what did I just get through reading? And if you don't read this like a love letter from God to you and me, we're in trouble. I mean, I don't know how many love letters maybe y'all got when y'all were kids, or when you were younger, or as you were maybe dating your prospective husband or somebody, but when you got that love letter, what'd you do? You read every little sentence, and you read it, and you read it, and you wonder what they said by this, and wonder what they meant by that, and you read it over and over again, trying to figure out what they meant and what they were truly saying, right? That's the way we ought to read this, very carefully and slowly, and make sure that we're reading it so that we get everything out of it. So he says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The many means those who receive. And that's just as in the same half of verse 16 and 17. That Christ's obedience, through Christ, many were made righteous. And because of Adam's disobedience, people were made sinners. So one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. When we look at the last section right here, as verse 20, we're going to look at another contrast here. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, right? So here's the contrast between Adam's act and Christ's act. Adam disobeyed God and Christ obeyed God. Transgression or trespass highlights the deliberate disobedience of Adam. Many will become righteous, both legally justified as they believe. And the many here, of course, means to justify. That, like I said, it doesn't mean, obviously, that everybody's going to be justified. What does he say the next section? Verse 20, he says, sin abounded wherever the law entered, that the offense might abound. So where, it's sort of like, here's the story with this. The law wasn't written to make us greater sinners. That wasn't the purpose of the law. I mean, it's like this. When you see a wet paint sign, do not touch, or a do not walk on the grass sign, what's the first thing that kind of you want to do? You want to touch it, or you want to walk on it, right? I mean, that's what Paul says in chapter 7 of Romans. We'll talk more about that later. He says, I did not know sin until the law was written, and then the law killed me. He says, basically, you know, that the law makes us really, it brings out our rebellious nature is what it does. The law says immediately when somebody tells you can't do something, what happens? You want to do it, right? I had a friend of mine that I used to work with years ago before I was doing ministry. And the guy, he says, yeah, my mother told me one time that I was trying to pull this pole out of the ground, and he had these big like telephone poles, I think, in the ground, and he was using them to pull engines out of a car. You know, he'd made himself a little lift there with two telephone poles, pieces of poles, and then a piece across the top to pull the engines out. And so it was pretty sturdy to pull an engine out, and he was trying to pull it out by himself with his hands. And he said his mother came along and says, you'll never get that out the ground. He said he almost killed himself, but he got it out the ground, proving to her that he could do it, right? This guy, he was a very prideful guy anyway. He was like that. I don't know whether he's ever really trusted Christ or not. He just had so much pride. He never really smoked, drank, cussed, and went with girls that do, but he just basically was one of these people that just had so much pride in him. So anyway, the bottom line is in verse 20, he said, the law entered that the offense might abound. So when the law is written, it makes us rebellious. And remember, Galatians 3 talks about that, the fact that when you look over there, that this law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was something, a tutor was a pedagogy. It was somebody that would take somebody back and forth to school to educate them. Really, that's what the law's purpose is to show us that we can't keep it right, that we cannot on our own keep the law, but we need Christ to help us. That's what I tell all these folks that we minister to, especially in the jails and the prisons and the places like Coastal Harbor. The adults especially understand. They put on these TVs, just say no. And they put all this positive thinking stuff on there, like the little train that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. But you know what? We all realize, as Paul did, I say, I know I can't, I know I can't, I know I can't. But I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. The bottom line is we cannot be different unless Christ works in our life. It's not the law which brings righteousness, it only reveals sin. And the law came in to show us that we cannot keep it. Where the power of sin increased, God's grace multiplied all the more. Think about that where sin abounded, grace abounded. And that's that word, superabounded. It means it just, it's sort of like when you read John 1, and you remember when we talked about John 1, let me see if I can get over there to that verse, that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and of his fullness, verse 16 in John 1, 16, and of his fullness, we have all received in grace for grace. And what that means is just wave after wave after wave of grace has come. Sort of like the waves keep coming in the sea, right? That thing about this, Jesus died for all of our sins. He didn't die just for some of our sins, but he died for all of our sins, right? It's just like we sin, here comes another wave of grace. We sin, here comes another wave of grace. It's just more and more and more. It just keeps coming. It super abounds and it just never stops. No matter how many times we sin, and we're going to be sinners the rest of our life. The Bible says that none of us, even after we trust Christ, we're going to continue to do things wrong, right? I mean, sometimes we just think bad thoughts about people. We put labels on people, or sometimes we just don't do what we ought to do, and we know we ought to do it. The Bible says to him that knows to do what's right and doesn't do it, that's sin. And sometimes it's not just doing something wrong, but it's not doing something right. We know we ought to help somebody. We know we ought to do this, or we know we ought to do that, but we don't do it, right? Psalms 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So grace abounds. It comes and it comes and it comes. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the way that next section is worded, it really means, and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. It's a past action with a continuing result, right? It's not something that happened one time in the past, but it happened once in the past, but it has continuing results. And there's not many things that work that way, but God's grace works that way. His grace just continues and continues and continues. We can put our trust in him and we know that we don't have to worry about our salvation, because God's grace covers every single one of our sins. Not just some of them, but all of them, right? Let's look at the last verse and we'll close up here. So that as sin reigned in death, verse 21, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the last contrast here is, even as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the last contrast. The penalty of sin is death. Death reigns, but guess what? Because of Jesus Christ, now grace will reign through righteousness. The reign of grace is stronger, so that those who have come under the headship of Christ enjoy transfer to a new sphere of existence characterized by righteousness. That's the present goal for us as believers, and has as its goal eternal life, enjoyed now, and ultimately we get it fully and completely in heaven, right? Paul often thinks of in terms of spheres or dominions, and the language of reigning is particularly well suited to this idea. Death has its own dominion. Humanity is determined and dominated by Adam, and in this dominion, sin is in control. But those who receive the gift enjoy a transfer from this domain to another, the domain of righteousness in which grace reigns and where life is the eventual outcome. So what is that verse? I was trying to think of Colossians. He says, you have been transferred out of the kingdom of death and brought into and transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. You have been brought from sin and death into the kingdom of his dear son. That's the transfer. That's that talking about that reign and that dominion. We've got three lessons. We're either in Adam or in Christ. There's only two choices. The Bible says you're either in Adam and headed for hell because you've never trusted Christ. But the moment you trust Christ, when you read your Bible, you look and Paul says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. What does that mean? It means that once I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he's in me and I'm in him, right? It's not just one that I'm in, he's in me, but I'm in him also. the two of us are together, and you're either in Adam or in Christ, and no one is too bad that they cannot be saved. Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. But you know what? Every one of us can be saved. I don't care how bad somebody's been, they can be saved. But the other side of it is nobody's too good that they don't need to be saved. And then the last thing is there's no way to fix your problem unless you put your faith in Christ. Like I say, I ask the people all the time over at the places, I say, does just say no work? And they go, uh-uh, it doesn't work. Does I think I can? I think I can. I think I can. I go into facilities. I see all these positive thinking things. And, you know, it's great to think positively. I mean, it's good to have an optimistic mindset. But just realize that all of that is ultimately determined by what Jesus Christ does in us, right? We do need to have an optimistic and a positive mindset. But it's only through Jesus Christ that we can really have that. And so we've got a decision of death or life. The first Adam, he brought death. And the last Adam, he brings eternal life. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, that we will be kings and priests forever, and we will reign and rule with him forever. So if you've not trusted Christ, ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you. Ask him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. And let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you again for your grace and your mercy and love. We ask that you would just work in our lives today. Lord, help us to remember how great the gift is, this free gift. If there's one that's never trusted you today, that they would just cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And they would turn from their sins and ask to be forgiven and saved. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression and suicidal thoughts and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the donate now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.